move on right back to numbers 13 and 14 after last night. We're going to carry on and finish up a few extra thoughts out of those passages. Before we get started, just on a personal note, thank you guys ever so much for having me here this weekend. I've had an absolute blast. It has been awesome to get to meet you guys. I'm sorry I haven't got to meet nearly as many of you as I would have liked, but as I stood here at the front, I have to say, from speaking at events like this in the past, you guys are one of maybe the most attentive groups I've ever met. At least from my impression looking out on you as I'm speaking. Which, for me, bodes well, because as I look out on you guys, like, I'm 30 years of age, but you guys are a whole lot younger, and even for me at 30, I look at you guys and go, you know what, you guys are the future of Christian testimony and witness in North America. And if you guys are willing and prepared to be as attentive as I have seen you be over the things of God this weekend, to me, that is incredibly positive, because that spells a good, bright future if you guys keep it up.
Amen.
So I would encourage you to continue. Don't just go from youth conference to youth conference like we thought about yesterday morning, but actually keep doing this day in, day out, being attentive and immersing yourself in the things of Scripture. I know I've spoken to a number of you at various times on different topics over this weekend. One of the things I would say, if you guys are like, you know, you leave here and you wake up at Tuesday, 2 o'clock in the morning, and go, man, I really wish I'd asked him that. You can contact me at any point in time. If you want email addresses, telephone numbers, I'm on Facebook, like, reach out to me in whatever medium you would like, and I'd be very happy to continue any type of discussion that you would like to have. Someone asked me this weekend, I think this may be important just to note, someone asked me yesterday morning, how do you choose what you're going to speak on? How did you land on Joshua this weekend? How did, you know, I did a series last year on 5 weeks on the book of Ephesians. How did you land on that? For me, when I stand up here and I share something with a group like this out of God's Word, there are two things that I ask the Lord for. Number one is that, A, He would have shown me directly what He would have me to speak. But number two is that before a single word gets uttered out of my mouth, that it would have changed my life first. And I am not saying that to say, you know, everything that I have sought to say to you guys this week and to challenge you over and to try to stir you up in, that I have got down pat and that I am North America's greatest on this. Far from the truth, ask my wife. However, the desire of my heart is that the things which I have been sharing with you, the Lord has already begun to work in me and is working in me still to help me to achieve and to change into the man and the people that I have encouraged you to be this weekend. I do not have it down pat. I don't know if I ever will this side of eternity, but I know that He who has begun a good work in me will complete it. And so I would encourage you to, let me back up here a second. In sharing what the Lord has given me from Scripture in the life of Joshua, I have been very open with you about my life to date, with the struggles that I've had with unemployment, depression, marriage issues, salvation, purity, all these different things. I want you to be very aware, though, that that was not an overnight decision for me to go, you know what, I'm good with kind of bearing all to anyone who will listen. There has been a certain amount of what I guess you could call vulnerability that a person has to be willing to share to go, you know what, I'm going to let someone in on really areas of life that are incredibly personal. For me, that has been a process of years for me to get to any place where I was willing to talk to a single person about it, yet alone be willing to stand in front of a group like this and share it. And I'm only able to stand in front of a group like this today and share personal things with you because of the grace of God. And because I recognize that actually these things which I have gone through in my life are actually far better to share to give glory to Him than for you to look at Nathan and go, my goodness, he's been through a lot. Because you know what? I may have been through a lot, but I have been through a lot so that I can stand here before you today, share about it with you, so that all glory goes to God and none of it wraps up on myself. Some of you, I know, will have previously, maybe currently, and maybe in the future, go through situations that I have described from my own personal experience. I would encourage you, as and when you are able, with the help of God, to be able to share that with others. Whether or not that is others, individuals, groups of people, or even if you are able to incorporate it into a ministry that the Lord has given it to you. Because the testimony that you have as a believer is one of the strongest weapons and resources that you have in your toolkit. Okay? There is a reason why marketers go out and ask people to write personal reviews about products and services that they provide, because the testimony is the most powerful thing to a marketing person. It is also the most important and powerful thing to a Christian. And I would encourage you to be able to articulate your testimony in whatever way that comes, as and when you are able to do so. We're going to turn back here to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read a few less verses about this than yesterday. But we'll finish off with a few thoughts on Joshua, where we find him going up as a spy into the promised land. We're going to start reading at verse number 17 this morning, of Joshua 13. And verse 17 says, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruits of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Din as far as Rehob at Libo Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Tishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruits of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and there is it, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land which, or through which we have gone in spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There we also saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and all those who had spied out the land tore their clothes, and they spake to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And just run that, run your fingers down to verse number 36 of chapter 14. A little summation to this account. It says, as for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out a very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. Okay, so yesterday evening we thought about two things in relation to this account that we find Joshua in. The first was that this was a situation where Joshua found himself in, which he should never have been in. Because the intention of the Lord was that the people would come up to the southern edge of the land of Canaan and would go straight in to possess it, as he had promised. He had promised that he would send his terror ahead of them, that he would conquer on their behalf, that their enemies would turn their backs on them and run. And yet the people decided when they came to Kadesh that they wanted spies to go in before they actually went to conquer. Joshua, therefore, as one of the men who would go up into the land to spy it out, found himself in a situation, you ready?
Yep.
Found himself in a situation that he should never have been in. Joshua also, as he went up into the land, did so having just had his name renamed by Moses. It was changed from Hosea, okay, you remember this, salvation, God save us, into Joshua, God is my salvation. And we thought about the importance of identity and the impact that that has on our approach and our... The importance that it has on our approach and our interpretation of situations that we find around us, where we are no longer described or identified or our identity is determined by the situations that we find ourselves in or the people that we interact with, but our identity is actually found and wrapped up in Christ, and that can never be changed. There's maybe three things I want to think about with you this morning as Joshua, a couple of points that you might want to take away and actually look at in your own time. This is the first time that you actually find Joshua identified as a leader. Okay, before this, Joshua has always been described as the servant of Moses, the attendant of Moses, etc. But here, at the start of verse number 13, they were to take out heads or leaders of each tribe. And Joshua was included in that number. So you start to see a little bit of a transition. Joshua was still the assistant and the servant of Moses, but he was attaining a position of leadership where by the time you get to Numbers chapter 27, where we started on Friday night, you actually find the mantle of leadership being passed over to him entirely by Moses. It's an interesting study to look at Joshua's progression from Joshua the servant into leadership, but that is not something we're going to have time really to look at this morning. Something else you might want to maybe just tuck it away as Bible trivia, but also something just to meditate on. Joshua, you typically find him referred to as Joshua, the son of Nun. And yet you never read anything about Nun in Scripture. Some men and their fathers, you find great details given that you start to understand maybe what type of parenting went into developing this man as he grew up. You find absolutely nothing about Joshua's father. However, you do find a lot of detail about a man called Moses who was willing to come and to take Joshua, and is what how we would term it in 2017, to disciple him. To take Joshua under his wing, to take him into various situations, into various circumstances, so that essentially as Moses followed God, Joshua would follow Moses. The idea is, follow me as I follow God. And you take someone along with you so that they can experience and learn more about the God that we serve as they see you actively serving and following Him. One of the things that I am convinced that we need more of today is young men being discipled by older men than themselves. And if you're sitting here at 14 years old, 12 years old, don't think that I'm excluding you from being a disciple there. I had a 15-year-old kid in my assembly, and we were talking about this, and he said, well, I'm waiting for someone to disciple me. And I said, yeah, I've got a 6-year-old, and he watches you with great big eyes to see exactly what you do in whatever situation he observes you in. He said, don't think that people aren't watching. Yes, you might not have a formal mentor relationship, but actually your actions are being observed by many around you, oftentimes by people older than you as well. So just because Joshua did not have a father, it did not exclude him from learning. But Joshua also had the privilege of having a mentor-mentee relationship with Moses. If you have the opportunity to be discipled, to be mentored by someone older than yourself, or to do that mentoring, I encourage you to take it, but also to take it very seriously. Joshua and Moses did, and you see what God was able to do as they did this. Okay, so on to the actual points which I want to make with you this morning. Number one, very simply, Joshua was in a situation where he should never have been. But Joshua went as a spy anyway. Joshua still went as a spy into the land of Canaan, even though that was not the place for him to be. Despite that it was not the will of God, he was given instruction by someone who held authority over him, and he obeyed it. We, each one of us, in some capacity, have people who are in authority over us. And it is incredibly easy and incredibly tempting and alluring to not do what they say because we disagree. Here was a situation where Joshua could very well have disagreed with Moses, put his foot down and say, well, you know what? You show me that this is what we were supposed to do. We were supposed to go back up. Why would I go? I know that this is wrong. But Joshua still went. One of the places that I have not necessarily enjoyed, but I have found the most blessing from God, is when I have been obedient to authority sources in my life. Where even when they have told me to do things which I might not have liked, but I have done them anyway, I have found that there has been a blessing in obedience. Now let's talk about obedience in this context for a second. If there is someone who is an authority figure in your life, and they give you an instruction which directly contradicts something in the Word of God which you know is wrong to do, then you absolutely should not do it. Because even though that person has authority over you, God has authority over that person, and this book trumps everything. However, your parents, your bosses, your elders hold positions of authority over you, and as such, that position requires that when we are told or instructed to do things, that we are to be obedient. Those men, those women, will be ultimately held accountable for what they did with their position of authority. It is not for us necessary to hold them to account. It is for us to be obedient to that authority which God has given to them. One of the things that you do find with Joshua, that I was thinking about Joshua, is Joshua is one of the people in Scripture that I look at and go, you know, Joshua was a man who had great power and authority. He ended up leading the entire nation of Israel in the conquest of the Promised Land. One of the things that I think was maybe, we were talking about it at breakfast, one of the things that I think influenced and strengthened the fact of Joshua's power and authority was that he was willing himself to be obedient in when he was under someone else's authority. It was mentioned at breakfast that in Matthew chapter 8, a centurion comes to Christ. And this centurion got it. He said, I am a man under authority. And yet I also have men under me, who when I say to this one, go, he goes. And when I say to this one, come, he comes. That man knew that he had a position of authority where he could instruct people to do things and they would do it. But he recognized that he could only do it because he was first of all under authority himself. We need to remember that with God, as Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, to obey is better than to sacrifice. being a father is one of the greatest positions you could ever have. Being a parent, maybe I should say, I don't want to exclude the ladies. Being a parent is one of the greatest positions that you can ever have. There is one thing, though, that I've noticed with my son, that I tell him, you know, I want you to go and clean your room, or your playroom. And he goes, how about I go to bed 30 minutes early? And he goes, it's better to sacrifice 30 minutes of my time in the day than to actually go and do what my dad told me to do. Because he so desperately does not want to do what I've asked him to do, that he's willing, like trying to get him into bed 30 minutes early at the best of times is a struggle, but he's willing to go, oh, I'll take this. Like, I will sacrifice. I will put myself at a detriment so I don't have to do what you tell me to do. And yet so often, isn't that our approach when it comes to God? Where God says, you know, you go and you do this. You say, well, I'll cut down something else over here. Like, and that'll take my time, so I don't have to do this. But, like, I'll sacrifice. And God goes, oh, no, obey. Because to obey is better than to sacrifice. God is pleased when we obey those who are set in authority over us. For those of you who maybe are currently or will one day find yourself in a position of authority, I will remind you of this. The position of authority that you have because God has given to you. God can just as easily take it away as he gave it to you, but one day you will stand before him and be held accountable for what you did with that position of authority. It is something to be taken incredibly seriously. So Joshua goes off as a spy. He is obedient to the command of Moses. I wanted to read the account of them going up into the land and what they do and what they see, because it's important for when they come back. They come back, these 12 men, and they give a report to the whole congregation of Israel. Not just Moses, not just Aaron, but to everyone. And when they come back, they give a report which, when we read last night in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it was described that the report caused the people's hearts to melt. That is such a sad report on what these men did. They would speak of the promised land in such a way that the people's heart would melt, that they had no stomach to do anything, is essentially the idea, that they had no fortitude, no desire, no ability to stand and do what God has asked them to do, because people came and they reported something that completely took away and caused them to fall into unbelief. Joshua, however, was not taken in by unbelief. The writer to the Hebrews, talking about this incident, says that the people themselves, they did not enter in because of their unbelief. Their unbelief that God was able to do what he had promised them prevented them from enjoying the blessings that God had for them. I believe the same is very true today. If we do not believe that God is capable of doing the very things that he has promised to do for us, it will prevent us from enjoying the blessings which God has ready for us. Let me put it in maybe even illustrative terms that someone explained to me. A lot of Christians are willing to be like the children of Israel, rescued out of Egypt, redeemed from a life of sin, and set on a course towards what they believe is the promised land, the eternal life. And they wander around in the desert. They wander there for 40 years, never willing and ready or able to cross the Jordan into the promised land and enter into the full magnitude of the blessing that God has for them. And they did not enter in because of unbelief. Let me ask you this question. When it comes to the things of God that he has promised to do for us, and that he has promised us as blessings, do you believe that he is able to deliver on his promise? Do you really think that he is able to? Because unbelief will prevent you from entering into the enjoyment of everything that he has. A lot of times we can get caught up on thinking that eternal life is for after we die. That there is somehow a difference between the life that we have here on this earth, which will either end at the rapture or end at death, and the life that we then have in glory with Jesus. The reality is that eternal life is something that a believer can enjoy now as well as after death. And yet so often we focus on eternal life only starting at the point of death when we enter into eternity. Eternal life is here for us to experience and to enter into the blessing of now. It's exactly what Christ said. We quoted the verse already this weekend. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. There is an intention for God for us to have fullness of life. When the 10 spies come back and they deliver this report, you see that the rift starts to appear in this group where you have the 10 men who brought the bad or the evil report pitted against Joshua and Caleb who brought the good report. Joshua, and you could lump Caleb in with this as well, but just because we're thinking of Joshua this weekend, Joshua did not give in to unbelief. I believe primarily because we see his attention, his focus, was directed elsewhere. The focus of the ten who bought the bad report was solely on the negative that they saw in the land. And you see that in their report. Right? They very quickly gloss over the positives. Yes, this is a good land, this is the truth. But my goodness, there were these huge men there and we looked like grasshoppers in their sight. And there was this city, and the walls were so big it was like it was walled up to heaven. Actually, they don't say that. They actually say in Deuteronomy 1, its walls went up to heaven. Like, talk about an over-exaggeration. Right? Not even Babel made it to heaven. Right? Hebron certainly did. And yet their focus on the negative caused them to over-exaggerate in the negative. And yet you find Joshua and Caleb focusing entirely on God. Look at Joshua's responses in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 14. He starts verse 9. If the Lord is pleased with us. Verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And then again at the end of verse 9. The Lord is with us. Joshua's intention was focused solely and squarely on the God that he knew. The God that really he had been introduced to under the tutelage and the instruction of Moses. You don't find Joshua or Caleb trying to downplay or discredit the report of the other men. You don't really find them addressing the specific points that these men bring up. Egal, the son of Joseph from the tribe of Issachar, saying, they go, well, we saw Hebron and the walls went up to heaven. And you don't find Joshua signing up, well, you know, your eyesight's been questionable for quite a while now. I think we should really go back and revisit that. Right? That is very much how I address in a professional situation concerns which come up. And there are concerns which come up that maybe prevent a project or a project moving forward. You address the specific concern. None of that with Joshua. Joshua looks past it all because he knows he has a God who surpasses everything, both the positive and the negative. And he brings everything back to God. Look at what he says. If God is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land. He had confidence in God and his ability to do as he had promised. Now, the question, do you? If God has promised you blessing, if God has promised you eternal life, do you have confidence in him to accept what he has promised? This is the fundamentals of salvation. If God says that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to cover all our sin, do you believe that it is enough? Do you believe that it is enough? Joshua goes on. Do not rebel against the Lord. This is maybe the strongest point of Joshua's argument. He feared the sin of rebellion. One of the things that I have learned the hard way in my Christian life, perhaps some others of you have as well, if I am intent on going my own way, if I am intent in acting in rebellion against God, God is not beyond letting me have my own way. And the consequences that come with it. This is one of the things that, again, I learned from parenting. My son, he was 5 at this point in time. I'm pretty sure, but he still does this now, but this is the best example I have. My son would make a horrendous gamble. Do you know why? Because he goes all in on his first hand. Right? Let me give you an example. The end of August 2016, we are trying to get Alistair to do something. He's being incredibly disobedient. And he says, you know, here's your option. You can lose, we have an old iPad that he watches, like right now, media and stuff. And I said, like, you can lose your iPad privileges for a week, or you can do what I ask. And he went, I'll lose until Christmas. And you know what I said? Okay. And in that instant, he suddenly realized what he had done. And the kid lost 4 months of iPad privilege. And you know what? For about 6 months afterwards, we did really well with him actually doing what he was told when he was told. Because he realized that I was not past, if he wanted his own way, that badly, badly enough, I was not beyond letting him have it. But he would also have to live with the consequences that he came along with. Be very careful of trying to impose your own way on the will of God, or even trying to dress your own way up like it is the will of God. Because he is not beyond letting you have it, but also having the consequences that go along with it. Joshua encouraged the people, he strongly encouraged the people not to rebel against the Lord. I encourage you the same. If you consider rebelling against the Lord in what he is asking you to do, don't do it. You might think like you have it all together, but you have a God who put together the entire universe, your body, your brain, your reasoning powers and everything. And he has insight into the big, big picture. Do not rebel against the Lord. And finally, he finishes off with, again, an encouragement with, if God is pleased with us, he will do this. Don't rebel against God. He is with us. He was definite about this, and it's directly linked to the very next statement at the end of verse number 9. The Lord is with us, do not fear them. There are times, as we thought yesterday, when situations will arise, giants will come up against us, and we will be genuinely afraid of what that situation poses to our life. This encouragement from Joshua, it's the encouragement that we can still take today. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The Lord again, in John's Gospel. In the world you will have tribulation, but do not fear, for I have overcome the world. The verses we read in Hebrews this morning, in the breaking of bread. We have a high priest who knows everything that we have been through. He has been touched with every single one of our covenants. He knows exactly what we're experiencing. And therefore, we do not need to fear them. There are times and situations, and especially people that will come into our lives at times, and maybe for extended periods of times, that will seek to pull us away from the desires, the intentions, the very will of God for our lives. I would encourage you, as Joshua and Caleb stood firm, to stand firm and to not be taken in by unbelief. The arguments they put forward will be very appealing. They will almost seem impregnable. But do not be taken in by unbelief. Joshua came at this with a whole different perspective. He had a perspective that was bigger than anyone else in the group except Caleb. However, it led to the next point that I have for you, and that was that Joshua knew what it was like to be rejected. For here Joshua and Caleb stood 2 against 10. In fact, they stood 2, actually 4 if you include Moses and Aaron, against the entire congregation of the children of Israel. And they stood unflinching in saying that they should still go. And it almost cost him his life. For the people took up stones to stone all 4 of them, to remove the leadership that was there, so that they could then appoint new leadership and return down to Egypt. Like, talk about a bad decision if it had gone through. But Joshua knew what it was like to be rejected. This was absolutely one of the instances where the majority was wrong. Joshua was not about to change his stance for a larger, louder group of people to accept him. being accepted, you remember me talking about this yesterday, being accepted by people, pleasing people, that has always been one of the biggest areas, or most likely areas for downfall in my life. To be accepted, to have people accept you on whatever basis, is not worth compromising your faith over. Joshua did not, and yes, it almost cost him his life, but he also saw in that instance that God was prepared to act on his behalf. You couldn't build a doctrine out of what I'm about to say, but one of the things that I notice as I go through in Scripture is that when God's servant stands for him and trusts him implicitly, that it creates an environment where he is able to step in on behalf of those who are prepared to stand for him and act on their behalf. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here, they hold important positions in the government. Nebuchadnezzar has just built this grotesque monolith of a statue, set it out in the middle of this plain, and commanded that everyone, when they heard this orchestra play, were to fall down on their faces and worship him as if he was God. Like, talk about peer pressure. And these three men stood their ground. They literally stood firm. Daniel says at the end, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, the men who know their God will stand firm and take action. These three men literally stood firm in the face of everything else requiring them to be down on their hands and knees worshipping this statue. And they knew what it was like to be rejected, just like Joshua. They were taken and thrown into the furnace. And yet in their willingness to be obedient to God, in their willingness to not compromise what they knew of their God, God stepped in and acted on their behalf in a miraculous way. The same is true of Elijah with the servants of Baal when they're up on the top of Mount Carmel and he presents this little challenge with the two offerings that whichever God is actually awake will send down fire. And Elijah could have just left his bull on top of the altar. Right? Just like the prophets of Baal had done. And yet Elijah, if you like, he stacks the deck. We have a huge many gambling references this morning. He stacks the deck against God by pouring it, absolutely immersing it in water. Because if God did not step in that instance, then he was not really God. And God saw Elijah's faithfulness. He saw this man who was willing to put it all on the line in the face of impending death, and he stepped in and moved in a miraculous way, sending fire down from heaven that not only consumed the sacrifice, but the altar and all of the water. When you are prepared to stand up for God and not to compromise on your faith, you create environments and situations where God is able to step in and work in miraculous ways. And there are stories of times, many times, when Christians have done this. In my lifetime and hundreds, thousands more in lifetimes and generations before me. Do not let a desire for acceptance or a fear of rejection lead you to compromise your faith. Because acceptance is one of the things that the world will look to give you very, very quickly. It can be very easy. I think of my mind just went to Demas. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, talks about this young man who once had worked with him, but now had left him. And it says, Demas has left me, he has left me for Thessalonica, having loved this present world. To Demas, the things that the world offered was enough for him to leave Paul, to leave his faith. The thing that I find most interesting is the place where it's recorded that Demas went to. Thessalonica. The city's name is made up of two words, Thessalos and Nike. Okay? Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. And most of us probably right now, or at some point in our past, own a piece of apparel that Nike have produced. With the idea that, you know, you wear this little t-shirt with a swoosh on it and you'll suddenly have victory. That is what Nike's first marketing campaigns were all about. However, you have to look at the first word to get this. He went to a place of victory. Thessalos means empty. Demas has forsaken me for a place of empty victories. And you know what? That is exactly what the world will offer you. They will offer you something that is dressed up, beautiful, looks impressive, but when you get to it, it is nothing more than an empty victory. There was a man in Germany in early 1930s by the name of Erich Sauer. He writes how that he went to, it sounds riveting, an exhibition on the German postal system. I would never attend. And he said, you walked through the front doors of this great big auditorium, and on the back wall, there was this impressive, massive eagle, wings outstretched in full flight. And he said, I moved my way in and around the various displays, and this thing was just imposing. It was huge, bigger than a few men. And he said, it loomed over, and he just went, my goodness, that is impressive. And he got to it, and he stood underneath it, and he said, you know, I realized that when I stood there, that this thing was made out of paper mache. Which is letdown number one, but it was also made out of paper mache of German postage stamps that were issued after the Great Depression of 1929. German postage stamps that were valued at hundreds of thousands of marks, that was the German currency at the time, hundreds of thousands of Deutschmarks, they were worthless. They had no value, and that they had been clumped together into something that looked truly impressive. And he said, I was struck in that moment about how often the world presents this impressive, worthwhile appeal. And when you get to it and you examine it closely, you just realize that it is absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. Do not let acceptance or desire to experience the world undermine or cause you to turn your back on your faith. Joshua stood firm. Joshua was faithful. You find Joshua being faithful on Mount Sinai after the 40 days which Moses spends in the presence of God. He is still waiting for Moses when he comes down. He proves himself here again to be faithful, and he was rewarded for his faithfulness. The reward seems that Joshua got the bad end of the bargain, because his reward was to spend 38 more years in the desert with the people that would continually grumble against God, while one by one, every single person over the age of 20, excluding Caleb, Joshua, and Joshua, would eventually die before they crossed the Jordan. However, Joshua's life was spared. That's why I wanted to read those verses at the end of chapter 14. For the other 10 men before the battle report, they perished with a plague before the Lord. There's a part of me, remember I was talking about picturing stuff, there's a part of me that thinks that they bring this report, the glory of the Lord comes down, Moses intercedes for the Lord so that he doesn't destroy them. That's a fascinating study to look at. And then the next thing you read is that these 10 men perish by the plague before the Lord. I have this picture that they are just suddenly consumed by this disease after having presented this evil report while everyone is there watching. And yet Moses and Caleb are spared. Joshua was rewarded for his faithfulness. It might seem that Joshua's reward was not really worth having, to spend another 38 more years in the desert. However, it was completely worth having, because he got to experience the blessings that God had for him and for his people in the promised land. God looks for opportunities, I can testify to myself, God looks for opportunities to actively reward people who are faithful to him. As we mentioned yesterday morning, I would encourage you to very seriously become known as a Christian who is faithful in the things that you do, in the things that you say, but most importantly, to the God that you serve. There are a lot of other things that can be said about Joshua. We skipped a whole section in and around Mount Sinai, and the tabernacle was being made. We've got a lot of extra ground that you could have covered around when Joshua becomes the leader, let alone the entire 24 chapters of the book of Joshua. I hope that the things which I've shared with the Lord's help this weekend have blessed you, that have encouraged you, that have challenged you in some way. They have been instrumental in my life, and I hope that they become instrumental in yours as well. While we've only had 5 sessions to look at this, there is lots more fodder to study in the life of Joshua. And if this caused you to go out and study Joshua a little bit more, I would love to hear what you find. I would love to hear what you think as you start to study this man and the way that his life has an impact on yours as well. But I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Thank you guys so much for being here again this weekend. I know some of you have got long drives home and various other responsibilities over the weekend, but wherever you're traveling to, drive safe. And I hope to see you again sometime very soon. Shall we pray and close? Father, thank you for the life of your servant Joshua that you have recorded in such detail for us to be able to study it in the way that we have done this weekend. Father, I thank you for an entire Old Testament full of examples that have been written not only for our instruction, but so that we might have hope, so that we might be able to endure through life as we seek to follow you. Oh God, I just pray that as we leave here today, that we would indeed be people who are encouraged, people who have a renewed hope that life for you is worth living, that life for you has value, and I pray, oh God, that we would live life for you in such a way that people would look at us and say, you know, there is Nathan Griffiths, a man in whom is the Spirit. Oh God, let us be known as people who are filled with your Spirit, as people who are actively seeking to follow you. I just pray, Father, that you would meet all of us where we are at the moment. It's some not even known outside of an individual. But Father, I pray that you would just be all that we need at this moment as we seek to live for you. Take us away, Father, in safety. We just ask for safety on the roads and in travel. Thank you for all those who have put this weekend together. Pray your special blessing to be upon them. And we just commit this all to you in your Son's precious name.